I'd like for you to look with me back here in the Gospel record of John tonight. It's a passage that has always kind of perplexed me, I guess you could say, because of a comment that Nathanael says here, which has always caught my attention. I'm going to be honest. Jeff asked me earlier this afternoon what I was preaching on tonight, and I gave him this title and the text, and all afternoon, honestly, I tried to move to a different sermon. I tried I said, you know, I'm going to preach this one instead. I'm going to preach this one instead. And for some reason, the Lord kept bringing me back to this one. I don't know why, but I want you to notice again with me what the Word of God says here in verse 46 again. Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see." You notice in this text, Nathanael's response to what Philip has just said to him in verse 45. Philip comes to him and he says, "Look, we have found the Messiah. We have found him. We've seen him. We've located him." Really, as you look at the text, he had found them, right? But Philip comes and says, "We found him," and he's from Nazareth. And just like that, Nathanael, it's like the whole countenance changes. And really? Can any good thing come out of that place? I mean, Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of that city? Has anything good come from that village? I mean, honestly, as you look at this statement, this question that he asks, you could put the emphasis anywhere in that statement, and it still would have the same negative impact, wouldn't it? I mean, you could say, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Or you could say, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It still has the same negative emphasis, doesn't it? Obviously, Nathanael has a strong bigotry, a strong prejudice against the city of Nazareth. And honestly, if you know ancient history, you know that that was for really a good reason. There was a Roman legionnaire outpost, a Roman military outpost not far from Nazareth. And all of the vice and all of the sin and all of the things that the unregenerate Roman legionnaires from all these pagan countries, everything they brought with them had influenced the city of Nazareth at that point. So Nazareth was known as a place that was focused on materialism, that was focused on nothing spiritual, nothing good, nothing moral, nothing ethical whatsoever. So Nathanael, as he hears, "We found the Messiah," and by the way, he's from Nazareth, his first reaction is this negative one. Can any good thing come from that place? Can any good thing come from the city of Nazareth? I mean, really? Is that even possible? Is that even capable? It's like people up in Wisconsin. Like, can any good thing come from down south, eh? You know, they're asking questions like that. I'd like to believe so. I don't know. They had this automatic prejudice against the city of Nazareth. Nathanael's response was clearly that of a cynic, of a pessimist, of somebody who was skeptical towards this. If you've ever been around a cynic for any lengthy period of time, then you know that typically a cynic or a person who is cynical can be incredibly discouraging, can't they? Everything seems to be negative. There seems to be no hope. There seems to be no future whatsoever. And for that reason, many times a cynic has very few friends at all. And if they do, there are other cynical people just like them. The term cynic is actually derived from the Greek word for dog, believe it or not. In ancient times, there was in fact a group of scholars called the cynics who would sit around like a pack of dogs and do nothing but ridicule people around them. They had determined to live lives of poverty. And in turn, they would do nothing more than sit in the marketplace and mock everyone who passed by who did not live like they did. The most famous cynic was a man named Diogenes. According to history, Diogenes was sitting in his usual spot there in the marketplace. They were kind of like the Occupy movement of the ancient world, honestly. He was sitting in his usual spot in the marketplace when Alexander the Great showed up. This is according to ancient tradition, ancient history. The general had heard about this philosopher Diogenes, and he came to him and he asked him, wanting to hear from this philosopher, wanting to hear some wisdom or something from him. He asked him if there's anything he could do for him. Diogenes, according to history, simply retorted back to him, "You can step out of my sunlight." As you can imagine, the cynics, they didn't have a whole lot of fans. But the title stuck. The title became common usage in the Greek and passed over into the English. And so today, when we refer to someone as a cynic, we're usually referring to someone who's a pessimist, someone who is skeptical, someone who has no hope. Some time ago, I was looking up actual websites in regards to cynicism, and I found a number of what could best be described as cynic support groups. They promote cynicism as a viable philosophy in our society, and they say that the cynic does a great service by exposing, quote, the harsh realities of life. Like we need that exposed anymore, right? Many self-described cynics today hold up some of the greatest cynics and atheists and agnostics, like Bill Maher, George Bernard Shaw, and Voltaire. Those are their heroes. I would submit to you this evening that there is no reason whatsoever for a child of God to become cynical in life. You say, well, wait a minute. I mean, what about politics? Yeah, it's easy to become cynical about that, right? It's very easy. What about life going on around us? What about world events? What about things going on in my own life? In my opinion, I would say from the Bible, there is no reason whatsoever for a Christian to become a cynic. I hope you listen closely and allow the Holy Spirit of God to search your heart as we make just three simple observations from the text tonight. First of all, I want you to notice with me that Nathanael was wrong in his conjecture. Nathanael was wrong in his conjecture. Look at verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It's fascinating just how quickly Nathanael jumped to this conclusion, that nothing good could or would or should ever come out of that area. You know, it reminds us of the Pharisees, who later said that no prophet had ever arisen out of Galilee, even though if they had simply looked at the Old Testament, they'd have seen that Nahum and Amos both came from that same area. That is how someone who is cynical, someone who is pessimistic usually is. They instantly see the wrong in everything and in everyone, even if it is sometimes imagined. I'm reminded of the tale of Chicken Little. At the beginning of the book, we find Chicken Little. Something has just hit her in the head, right? For the life of me, I cannot remember what it was that first hit her, an apple or something, who knows. Something hits her in the head, and she assumes what? That the sky is falling, right? The sky is caving down around us, and we're all gonna die. So she has to run, and she has to tell Ducky Lucky. She has to tell Goosey Lucy. She has to tell Foxy Loxy. She has to tell Ricky Licky over there, right? And of course, the sky never was falling, was it? It never was. But that's the opinion of a cynic. Everything is going wrong. Nothing is good. Nothing is right. Nothing good could come out of Nazareth. That's how so many people in the world are today. Sadly, it's how so many of God's children are today as well. They automatically see or assume the worst in life and in other people. Like Nathanael, they say, "Can anything good come of this? Is there anything of value in that person? Is there anything of value in any person around me?" So often, they come to the conclusion that no person can be trusted. Life is just plain difficult. Anyone who possesses anything in life must have cheated to get them. More often than not, they, like Nathanael, are wrong. See, what Nathanael didn't realize at this time was that something truly good had come out of Nazareth. As a matter of fact, out of that worldly, carnal, materialistic, secular town, someone who was perfect and good had come. This may be where cynicism is most dangerous, is in the work of God. You know that God is still able to do wonderful works, ladies and gentlemen? In fact, notice at the end of verse 50 what the Lord Jesus says. He says, "Thou shalt see greater things than these." Thou shalt see greater things than these. I was so stinking excited. And we pulled in Friday night and we saw the blocks. Is it over this way? For building C going up. And it brought back all the memories of everything the county put you guys through so many years ago. And yet to see how God has worked. To see this morning, this building, the overflow rooms. I mean, Pastor B, what are you going to do in a year when this building is too full? You're going to need to build building D, right? Amen? You realize that God can do greater things than these? The most dangerous place for cynicism, I believe, is in the work of God. Say that God is no longer working, that God is no longer moving, that God can no longer bring revival, is to completely contradict our God, to completely contradict what He has revealed about Himself. The Messiah had come out of a place like Nazareth, and Nathanael couldn't have been more wrong in his conjecture. Secondly, I want you to notice with me that Nathanael was witnessed in his conversation. Look at verse 47. The Word of God says, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." It's interesting how the Lord says that, considering what Nathanael had just said in the previous verse. Verse 48. Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." What Nathanael gets at this moment is an amazing wake-up call. Because the entire time that he had been sitting there under the shade of that fig tree, Jesus saw him. Jesus heard him. Jesus knew his thoughts. Jesus knew his heart. And when he made that snarky comment about Nazareth, Jesus heard him. "Oh, you don't talk about my hometown like that, boy. I'll tell you a thing or two." No, he simply, kindly, compassionately rebukes him, doesn't he? "An Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." We're instantly reminded of what God's word says in the book of Psalms, chapter 139. "Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" God knows and sees everything that there is about us. Reminding the book of Proverbs, where the word of God says that the Lord beholdeth both the good and the evil. He sees our actions and he knows our thoughts. This is evidently something which shocked Nathanael so much that he instantly changes his entire tune and he proclaims that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now think about what that revelation should do in our lives as God's children. That He sees both the good and the evil. He knows when we are serving Him for His glory. And He knows when we are serving Him for the applause of men. He knows when we are living for Him, and He knows when we are not living for Him. He knows when our thoughts are pleasing to Him, and He knows when our thoughts are not pleasing to Him. As James said, "With the same tongue we bless God and we curse others." This is why it's so fascinating to me to study the many characters of the Bible. Because they were men and women just like we are. Men and women just like you and I. Sinners in need of a Savior to come into their heart and life so that they could become a new creature in Him. How often do we use our tongues to praise God and then use the same tongue to tear down or ridicule our fellow Christians, to tear down or ridicule our brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been preaching at our church in Waupaca through the first epistle of John on Sunday nights. And it always amazes me every time I study through that book how many times this same apostle, the same human penman, talks about how we are required to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just in word, not just by saying it, but actually love them. Actually show that we love them. Over and over again, he pounds that truth. Pounds it again and again. If you are a child of God, if you know Christ, you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Christian has every reason to be the happiest and most optimistic person in this world. Even when life is terrible, even when life seems to be so difficult, beloved, we still have every single reason to not become pessimistic, to not lose hope about life. I want you to notice the third and final thing about this text. That is that Nathanael was won by compassion. And this, I believe, is really the big idea, the real message that God has for us. Look at verse 48. Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." Greater things than these were to come. It's interesting, the name Nathanael, it's never again used in any of the gospel records after this moment. The reason is because we actually know him better as Bartholomew in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we know that Bartholomew was in fact one of the 12 disciples. In other words, whatever ill thought he had, whatever prejudice he had, whatever guile he had in his mouth, whatever took place before, while he was under the shade of the fig tree, had completely changed. All of it was completely different when he met Jesus. Bartholomew went from being a man searching for the Messiah to a man who had found the Messiah. Honestly, more accurately, he was a man who had been found by the Messiah. Notice again in this text, look in verse 41. It says, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, speaking of Andrew, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah." Verse 43, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip." Then in verse 45, "Philip findeth Nathanael." It's interesting how God's word keeps saying the same phrase, "findeth, findeth, findeth," again and again and again. And each time it seems like they have found the Messiah. They have found him. They've been looking so long, and finally they've located him, like it's a Where's Waldo puzzle or something like that. When in reality, it was Jesus who had found them. It was Jesus who knew exactly where they were. It was Jesus who knew exactly what they were doing. It was Jesus who knew where James and John would be cleaning their nets. It was Jesus who knew where Simon would be and that Simon would then go find his brother and bring his brother to Christ. It was Jesus who knew where Philip would be. It was Jesus who knew that Nathanael would be sitting under this fig tree. It was Jesus who knew where you and I would be when we were lost in our sins. I was thinking about this morning when Pastor mentioned it over a few chapters from here. When Jesus found a man who had been blind. And it brought to my mind that moment when I, as a 9-year-old boy, was sitting at the Fellowship Baptist Church just outside of Cincinnati, Ohio. And Jesus found me. And Jesus saved my soul. Jesus found these men. Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in him in whom is no guile." It's interesting to me how the focus of this text shifts so dramatically. One moment we see here this conversation, this short discussion between Philip and Nathanael. And just like that, the text completely shifts and the focus is placed on Jesus. Reminds me of John the Baptist as he says that he must increase, Christ must decrease, and he, John the Baptist, must decrease. And like that, the text shifts, the spotlight moves onto Jesus. Or in Mark chapter 1, when the exact same character is seen and he's baptizing and Jesus comes to be baptized, and the Word of God says, and just like that, the spotlight moves onto Jesus. The text completely shifts onto the Son of God. It's a reminder of where our lives should be focused. It's so easy to focus in on everything that's going wrong, isn't it? It's so easy to look at politics and say, okay, which criminal am I going to vote for? The criminal for tech reasons or the criminal for hair reasons? I mean, which one am I going to vote for? It's so easy to become cynical and pessimistic about life. But if we kept our eyes on Jesus, if we kept our eyes on Christ, we'd be reminded of all the hope and all the joy and all the peace and all the future and all the satisfaction that we have in Him. All of it. I'm reminded of Paul's great letter to the church at Rome. He spends a great deal of time addressing the fact that Israel rejected the Messiah. And he comes to the idea of how God had set aside the nation of Israel for a time to begin to work through the local church. But he asked the question, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid." Paul still had hope. Paul still had anticipation. Paul still went to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. Paul still loved his people. And then too, there are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself while teaching the disciples, when he said, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." See, ladies and gentlemen, faith, our faith should cancel out cynicism, pessimism, skepticism, and the life of a believer. Think of all of the amazing promises, all the amazing works that God has given to us in His Word, the amazing works that we have seen. The Word of God is a book which is actually contrary to pessimism. Instead, there is always hope and trust in God. When you consider the fact that God will always keep His promises, when you consider that God will always be true to His Word, how can you be a cynic in life? I mean, death has no sting for us as believers. The Lord Jesus is coming again one day for us. God loves us with an everlasting love. In the midst of trials, He grants us the peace that passeth all understanding. Through our mediator, Jesus Christ, we have direct access to God the Father. We know that He answers His people's prayers. We've seen it. We've seen Him meet that promise. We have the complete written revelation of God. And because of that, ladies and gentlemen, we know how everything ends, don't we? We know who the victor is. The compassion of God and our faith in Him should cancel out any cynicism in the heart and life of the Christian. I think of the many lives of Bible characters who really had every right to to become a bitter and cranky, pessimistic cynic. Joseph was lied about, went to prison, and yet still said God meant it unto good. David was hated and hunted, yet all of his psalms end with God's deliverance. Paul was shipwrecked, beaten, thrown in jail, but said that God was faithful. And according to Christian history, even Nathanael went on to die as a martyr for Christ. Fact of the matter is, every child of God is going to go through times of discouragement. And they're going to go through trials when they may become cynical for a time. They may be tempted to be a cynic, but cynicism should never be a constant and permanent. It should never be a long-term part of a believer's life or attitude. Never. There are too many incredible blessings that God has given to us. You know, there's a lot going on in our world today which could make us lose hope, right? Could make us sit there like Nathanael and say, could anything good come? Could anything positive happen? Could God still do a work? Could God still answer our prayers? Yet the Lord Jesus is still in complete control, is still saving the lost, is still doing a work around this world, and there is nothing for us to worry about. God knows what our tomorrow holds. In fact, whatever happens in the future will fall directly in line with his plan. So why become a cynic? Why? Instead, why not trust the Lord and follow him? Why not ignore the cynicism that's around you, the discouragement and the pessimism from other believers who aren't walking with the Lord? Why not ignore that? Fight it in your own life. And instead, trust the Lord and his plan. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you, Lord, that indeed Nathanael saw many incredible works to follow. He saw the dead raised to life. He saw the sick healed, the blind given sight. He saw the empty tomb. He saw the risen Savior. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful and incredible works that we have seen. And may we increase in faith and trust because of them. We thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.com. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.